You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us in a way that our hearts can understand. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What has it been like in your experience to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit? More generally, what's it been like for you? What is it like in general to have an encounter with God? Now, our readings this morning have the Holy Spirit's markings all over them. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in the gospel reading, but I want to talk about this Acts 16 reading, where the Holy Spirit is very active and is very involved, which is the focus of the sermon. This text I find in Acts 16, it's inspiring to me. It's uplifting to me. It fills me with hope. And to some extent, we can think of God's activity through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be tempted, or I can be tempted, to resign this to the pages of Scripture. Sure, well, God acted that way in Scripture. But I want to talk today and this morning about what is it like in real life? What is it like to experience God in real life? What is it like to experience the Holy Spirit in real life? So I want to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit and the character that this person of the Trinity takes in the lives of Paul and Lydia. And in doing so, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's activity and his power, and the subtlety with which the Holy Spirit can and does work in our real lives. To help us get there, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background information on St. Paul and where we find ourselves by the time we get to Acts chapter 16. Now, in the life and times of Paul, Paul was once a Pharisee, a Jewish leader named Saul, and this interaction with Lydia takes place several years after he had converted to Christianity in a powerful encounter with Christ's Spirit. Paradoxically, when he was trying to persecute Christians, and he took a long journey to get to a town called Damascus from Jerusalem. And after he had this powerful encounter with Jesus, he stayed in Damascus for several years. He didn't go back home to Jerusalem. He stayed in Damascus for several years, and he did some preaching and teaching work there. And then after that, Paul went to meet with other disciples in Jerusalem in a sort of ministry and theology conference called a council. After this, Paul completed what is called his first missionary journey. You probably have seen maps before that detail Paul's different missionary journeys. The first one he completed traveling around the Mediterranean world with a brother named Barnabas. And here in Acts chapter 16, we find him on his second missionary journey, traveling around the Mediterranean world again in what is now modern-day Turkey and Greece, preaching in synagogues and outside of them to both Jews and to Gentiles and Greeks. Now, if you can visualize on a map with me, I hope you paid attention in geography class. That was supposed to be funny. I thought that was funny. You can visualize with me, if you paid attention in geography class, in the second missionary journey, which is where we find him now, Paul left a town called Antioch, which was his departure city, which is in modern-day Turkey, which was a sort of hub city for Christianity in the first century, the other being Jerusalem. And Paul collects a young brother named Timothy in a city west of Antioch called Lystra to be his co-worker and trainee in his ministry. And while Paul is traveling west, Paul repeatedly tries to walk into southern Turkey, in a region called Asia, to preach the gospel into those cities. And it's not stated why, but it's clear that he was very motivated to do so. And every time Paul, as he's traveling west, he tries to come south, and the Holy Spirit keeps saying no. The Holy Spirit says, don't go into Asia. The Holy Spirit keeps slamming the door shut, not letting him walk south to preach the gospel there. So he keeps walking west. Paul keeps walking west, and he keeps walking west until he finds himself at the end of the line in a seaside town called Troas. And I imagine him sitting there saying, I have nowhere else to go, so I'm looking out at this ocean, wondering what is next for me, wondering where God might have me go. And it's only then, when he is at the end of the line, it lands in one night when he cannot go any further, Paul has a mysterious dream wherein a man from Macedonia, which is across the sea, says to him in a dream, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And Luke, the writer of Acts, records, "And Paul, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." I'd like to take you back this morning to a time in your life. I'd like to take you back to a moment in your life. So go with me here. What were you doing on the day before a major life change? If you can remember, what were you doing in the time shortly before a major life change, a positive life change that you did not see coming? More specifically, what did the morning look like the day you met your husband for the first time? What did that morning look like? You hadn't met him yet. What did that morning look like when you woke up that day? Were you perhaps running late to class wearing an oversized sweatshirt and blue jeans, and a handsome young junior wearing a baseball cap held open the door for you, and that man is now your husband? That's not a personal story, but I imagine that happened to somebody in this room. I met my wife at work. You had a Jim and Pam relationship for a while. Or have you worked in an industry for a long time? What was going on the day before you got the phone call or the email that got you your start years ago? Were you mailing out resumes and networking over lunch with the parents of your friends, or were you just on the golf course just hoping that it was all going to work out? And then the next day you got a phone call that changed your life. As we look here in this text here in Acts, I wonder how Lydia's day got started. Lydia is a woman who was a trader of purple goods, which was an expensive item at the time, in a town called Philippi, which sat on one major trade route through Macedonia. And Lydia is a successful business owner that you just read about in the Town & Country magazine, the business owner that you're a little bit in awe of, and you own some of her products, and just because she looks really good for her age, you're just a little bit envious of her. And I wonder how her day started on the day she met Paul. Here's my theory. I've taken some creative liberties here, but here's my theory. I think Lydia woke up on the Sabbath day in a nice home in the Roman master-planned community of Philippi. I think she then washed her face. I think she got dressed. And after she had her coffee, before anyone else was up, I bet she did some inventory in her garage, which had become her office and working warehouse for her business. But she didn't tell anybody that. Working on the Sabbath and all. And after her kids got up, I think she got them dressed. I think she told her children they could not go barefoot to church. She told her husband he would simply have to play golf after, even though it was 72 and sunny. And then she and her whole household went outside the city gate to meet other worshipers of God in the absence of a synagogue in a public park by the river. Now, before he ascends into heaven, Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come to them in power as they are his witnesses in the world to those who have not met him yet. Now, what kind of power is Jesus talking about here? The New Testament, particularly leading up to this point, demonstrates just how grand and powerful and how show-stopping the Holy Spirit can be. People do speak in tongues. People do declare the mighty works of God. People are healed. People do prophesy. It's all there in the scriptures. And to some extent, this can be the box that we label in bold Sharpie, activity of the Holy Spirit, grand, mighty activities, which is fair because the Holy Spirit can and does act in these ways. But what about its activity here? What about the Holy Spirit's activity here in Acts 16, halfway through Luke's docu-series about life in the early church? Now, on the one hand, we have a Pharisee-turned-apostle, Paul, making his way through northern Turkey on foot, bearing witness to the Son of God, Jesus, as the grantor of forgiveness of sins and freedom. And he's trying to make his way into southern Turkey, but the Holy Spirit won't let him. And because the Holy Spirit has someone very specific in mind for Paul to meet, whose life was about to change, but she just didn't know it yet. And in Philippi, Lydia, having just done a profile for Town and Country magazine, she woke up on the Sabbath, she washed her face, she did some inventory in her garage office, but she didn't tell anybody about it. And then she got her kids dressed for church. She told her husband the tea time would have to wait until half the afternoon, and then she went down by the river. And then there, it is then that these paths meet, and she meets a Jewish Roman citizen, an out-of-towner named Paul, who said that he had something to say. And then the Lord, the scripture tells us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gently and warmingly and lovingly opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, which I think went something like this. These are how his sermons went earlier in Acts. He says this, "From David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised, who, though guiltless, was crucified under Pontius Pilate and laid in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to many, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses." And Lydia, cut to the heart, because it had been opened by the Lord, Lydia believed every word that this man said, this stranger said, and promptly baptized with her whole household by the river, where I imagine she'd been meeting at for years and praying at for years. She said the single most Christian response any good low country woman might. She said, "You boys have come an awfully long way. Would you like to come over for dinner?" Now, there's just one person or one type of person that I feel led to address specifically now. And that person is this. Are you at a point in your life where it's going pretty well? Where you have seemingly everything you ever wanted, where you're running a small business or you're succeeding in your place of work or whatever vocation the Lord has given to you? You have the spouse you want, you have the house you want, you have the kids you want, you have the pickleball skills that you want. And you might be wondering if everything that I just said is for real. Does it exist in our world? You're wondering, is God actually real? You're wondering if God is in the business of being active in this world, active in your life. You're wondering, does God have something to say to me? To that person, I feel led to say this. God has come to you in a person who is Jesus, who through his Spirit, which is his living embodiment on earth in his absence while Jesus sits at the right hand of God, the Father, God's Spirit has traveled a great distance to seek you and to tell you, "I have come and I have covered you for the forgiveness of sins and you are free." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.